it's maybe not necessary, but I wanted to settle us in and thank you for praying and asking God's Spirit to be with us. It's a blessing to have visitors, and we're thankful for that. And somebody asked me, did you ladies just plan it or did it just happen? Was this a plan? Was it? That's nice. Stacy, you get the credit? The plan? Okay. Give the Lord the credit. It's nice to have you here. Very nice. And the greetings this morning. So again, Brother Arlen Miller from Gridley will preach this afternoon, and be prayerful for the Spirit, Brother Arlen. Brother Justin will finish up.
Greetings. It's good to be here again in Indianapolis. Thanks so much for your prayers. We ask that you continue to pray. Pray that the Word would be our teacher as we would spend some time together around it. Just a thought that's been going through my head as and I appreciate Brother Justin's message this morning, and it kind of affirmed it. I've learned, or at least I appreciate the idea of viewing the scriptures first and foremost, but just even sometimes things that happen in life as a story. I think we like stories. It just seems to resonate with us mostly. Whether it's a good book or a movie or something that you watch, just the story can be very compelling. But every story has a script. And within that script, there are characters. And there are main characters, and there are kind of, supplemental characters. And I think in our lives, we do have, if we're, it's kind of a question of how aware of it we are. We have the story running through our head, the script running through our head. Who is the main character in your story? Who's the main character in the script that's running through your head? In my life, at least, sometimes I can be like a record player, right? Those old style record players where they go around there, and every so often what happens, right? At least this is my faint memories from the distant past, right? Is the needle will get stuck. Right? And that needle will just kind of get stuck in that same spot, and it'll just kind of become this little rotation around one little spot. And I think for myself, I can get stuck in the script that's focused very closely, very tightly around myself. And what reminded me of it was the characters in this morning's reading. You had Jeroboam, who got stuck in this script about himself. It was more important for him to keep power. It was very much about him keeping power as opposed to worshiping God, as he had been commanded to do. And then you see Peter, who in his early life was stuck in this script kind of around himself. Right? We have a six-month-old right now in our household. 10 years, 5 years, and a six-month-old. And any of you who have young babies, you realize how quickly kind of life can kind of rotate around them. And she, Ransom, is a wonderful baby. Great baby. But when she wants something, everything stops, right? There's no other way to get around that. Everything rotates around her. And I think, at least for us, our hope is, as our children grow, that will not always be the case, right? We even use phrases like, it's not about you, right? We try to teach them, right? It doesn't have to be about you, right? We want that story, that script to get bigger than ourselves. And that's a natural part of growth. But it's always a good heart check. How close is the story that I am telling myself right now? How close is that orbiting or rotating around myself? So my mind went to Philippians 4. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 4. We studied the book of Philippians in Gridley not that long ago. In the similar process to what you do here, as I understand, in the mornings, we do it in the afternoon, and we walk through a different book of scriptures. And I really appreciated a deeper dive into Philippians. I had not spent a lot of time. It's a very common book. There's a lot of verses that probably a lot of you have memorized throughout that book. But some of the ones I'm going to read today are very common verses. But it was a different context when I studied it this time. Because Paul's love for that church is so unique. He loves all the churches. It's very evident from his letters. But there seemed to be some special tie to the Philippian church. And if you think about the history of how the church of Philippi was started, you can read it in Acts 16. We're not going to take time to do it today. But it was not an easy birth of a church. In fact, it was a very hard birth of a church. It kind of was born out of a shifting of his vision. He had thought he was going to go here or there, and the vision came and says, come over to Macedonia. And they went over to Macedonia, and they started teaching to this town, and the first convert was Lydia, a female. And then very soon after, it seems like soon after, at least in the scriptures record, it's pretty soon after that, they find themselves in prison, beaten and in prison in the middle of the night. You remember that story? Paul and Silas singing praises in the middle of the night. This was not an easy birth. And yet his love for that church was so strong. So I want to read just a few verses here in Philippians 4, starting at verse 1. And again, this theme or this imagery of the script that we are to have in our lives, I hope it comes out to you like it has to me, and I hope I can share that. So verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with the other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's stop there and let's sing and pray together, and then let's come back and consider these verses together. In the combined hymnals, 440, I love to tell the story. Let's sing 440 as you would choose in the combined hymnals. I love to tell the story. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that thou hast shared with us the story. Such a beautiful story. Such a beautiful example from ages past of thy love for us, your love to send your son to die for us, that you desired to have relationship with us. So you desired to have relationship with us so much that you were willing to come and die for us. What a beautiful story of sacrifice. What a beautiful story of love. What a beautiful story of being centered around you, the author of this story. So, Father, help us to share that with those we come in contact with. Father, help us to share thy love and thy purpose to each one. Continue to work with us. Continue to mold us and shape us. Continue to bless this church family. We're thankful for the Sunday school that's going on right now. We ask for a blessing upon the teachers and the students and each one that's there, Father. We're mindful of the many ministries that this church is involved in, and we pray for a blessing upon them as they would share the story with those in the community and those in different places. We're mindful of those who are going through difficult times within this church body. We pray that they can feel the comfort of the Spirit, the peace that passes understanding, as we read about, that would mold and shape and give comfort that only thou can give, Father. Now teach us from thy word. Open our hearts to receive thy truth, and may thy Spirit be present, and may he be our guide throughout this afternoon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, brothers.
So Philippians 4, let's stay with that. Philippians 4, and let's walk through some of these verses. I don't know, for me, as I read it again this afternoon, I am mindful at how many times, and I didn't point them out, you could underline them here almost, you know, how many times is the word the Lord or God is the focus? Each verse, it seems like he is shifting the focus up to God. He's shifting the focus to the Lord and to what the Lord would have for us. So he begins here. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast, find your strength, find your encouragement in the Lord. That make him the center make him the center that you orbit around instead of yourself. Stand fast in him, not in your strength, not in your own ability, not in your self-confidence or self-assuredness, but stand fast in the Lord. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know much about who Euodias or Syntyche are. This is, I think, the only time they're mentioned in the scriptures. It was significant enough, whatever this conflict was, you kind of can assume from the passage there was some type of conflict between these two individuals within the church. And it was significant enough that Paul calls it out here in the scripture. Can you imagine being those two individuals when the letter comes, right? I mean, can you imagine that a pressure? Conflict happens. Conflict happens a lot. Conflict happens in church. There is an assumption I can make, and it's an assumption. It's a generalization, right? But there is an assumption or a generalization I can make that often conflict happens as we are overly focused or we become the center and Christ becomes the excerpt, the outside, right? When we become a little bit when the script becomes too much about us, often that can be a recipe for conflict. And it's a good self-check, right? If there is a conflict-type situation going on within your life, within your family, within your church, whatever it might be, do that post-mortem. Do that analysis and say, how much of the story that I'm telling myself about this situation, how much of that story is it about me? Especially now we're in this church context here, right, with Iodas and Syntyche. And I can see Paul pleading, saying, it's about the Lord. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. How do we get it back to being about the Lord? He goes on, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He calls out the women specifically. Women, as I said earlier, Lydia was the first convert in the church of Philippi. And it seemed to have played a very important role in the church itself. With Clement, also Clement, I think, is the elder, if I remember right. I think it says that somewhere else here. Or at least you can make that inference from another passage. With Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. How is your celebration? Is that what we were challenged with this morning? How is your discipline of celebration? You read some of the spiritual disciplines authors. There's a few out there that write, have written some fairly well-known books on the spiritual disciplines. And one of them I'm thinking of, I think it's Foster. One of the disciplines he calls out is the discipline of celebration. Which when you think about that, you're like, oh yeah, prayer, that should be in there. Fasting should be in there. Bible reading should be in there. Some of those things should be in there. But the discipline of celebration, what's that mean? I mean, when I read that for the first time, it kind of threw me off until I started to think about the importance of rejoicing and celebration in our lives. In fact, think about that. Think about what the Old Testament, how in the Old Testament times, in the times of Moses, right, when the law was first passed down, they established these feast days, regular feast days. And I think it was four major ones at the beginning, and a few others were added. Times when, for some of them, for a whole week, you would stop everything and you would get together and you would read the law, but you would basically focus on relationships and focus on celebration. Focus on thankfulness for what God has done. Read the Psalms with that lens. That's almost every, a lot of Psalms. I shouldn't say, I should exaggerate. But a lot of Psalms are one recount after another of God's provision and celebration of what he has done in the past. It's an important discipline. So the practical point, to myself first, how am I practicing the discipline of celebration in my personal life and with my family? I'm called to lead. How are we practicing the discipline of celebration? How do we rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. How do we make that part of our daily, weekly, monthly practice? You see what that discipline does, right? That discipline, again, it reasserts the Lord up to where he needs to be, and it puts us further down, I think, where we need to be. At least that's what it does for me. When I am rejoicing in the Lord, I am reminding myself of his goodness. And I am minimizing myself. And by minimizing myself, often it seems like I'm minimizing my stresses and worries. It is harder for me to think of the many things I do not have when I think of the multitude of things that I do have and that I have been blessed with. Right? It's just a simple, common equation that we're called to make part of our life. Make the Lord that orbit, the center of that orbit. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation is a unique word. If I remember correctly, it's more likely translated more like gentleness, doing that which is appropriate or doing that which is seemly, that which is fair is kind of is how you would translate that Greek terminology. Philippi is unique. It's interesting. Philippi is the first, if I'm thinking right, it's the first church in the Greek peninsula, in the Macedonian Greek peninsula. The Greeks were famous in their philosophy for this idea of moderation, in the sense of being kind of in between the ditches. They would talk about virtue as being kind of the center of the road, and they would talk about the extreme over on this side and the extreme over on that side. And as a kind of a disciplined, their desire for discipline as a people was to focus on that middle of the road, right? So, I'm not going to be able to come up with an example on the spot. That's always the problem. But you can think of any type of virtue that you are to have. And you can paint, you know, doing too little can lead you to an extreme this way, or doing too much can lead you to extreme that way. And so the thought is, okay, get into the center there. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your appropriateness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, that reference back to the Lord. The Lord is at hand. Turn with me real quick to James 3. One of the other places where this word is used, there's not many, but one of the other places where this word is used is at the end of James, and I think it maybe fits here. The end of James, you have a beautiful passage here of wisdom. And wisdom, it contrasts the wisdom that's from above and the wisdom that's from below. Right? So in verse James 3, verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above. Let me back up to 14. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So a little bit perhaps of that same context that we just read about with Syntyche and Euodias, right? So there's some type of strife there. It says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But, verse 17, you see the shift here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Same word as moderation. That's that same Greek word. One of the few times it's used in the scripture. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I love the word picture that's laid out there in James 3. This idea of you have kind of strife and envy and selfishness and sensual frustration, whatever wording you want to put in there, confusion, every evil work. You have that on one side, and then on the other side you have this beautiful, pure, peaceable, gentle, no hypocrisy, full of mercy, good fruits, easy to be listened to, easy to be entreated. You have this beautiful picture of wisdom from above. And when I find myself wrestling with situations or wrestling with things in life, whatever it might be, I can feel that internal stirring between this upheaval over on this side and the gentle stillness, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters, right? Just that gentle stillness that you see in the scripture, it's over here. And I feel like the picture I have, and when I think about verse 5 in Philippians 4, back to Philippians 4, I feel like the picture that you have there is, if we let our gentleness, our easy to be entreated, let that be known to all men, because that next verse I think is key, that next phrase, the Lord is at hand. Sometimes I feel like I have to defend myself, or I have to fix it, or I have to take care of it, or I have to do A, B, or C. And the I becomes big again, and the God becomes small. And here you have Paul telling the church that he loves, that, I'll put it in this word, right? Relax and be steady. Calm and steady. Take the focus off yourself. Stop worrying about making it about you. Let the Lord's here. He's at hand, and he can take care of it. Verse 6 and 7 are probably some of the most famous verses, right, from this chapter. You know, most of you hopefully have memorized them or have them on ready recall when needed. But he says here, be anxious or careful, full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So you pray and then you supplicate or you ask with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Nowhere does he tell us to just kind of suffer through without that open dialogue with the Father. He doesn't ask us to do that. By bringing our requests to the Father, that doesn't mean that we have that script too heavily about ourselves. It's not what's going on there. In fact, it's the opposite of it, right? Because we are coming from a place of need and we are laying our requests at the feet of the one who can provide that need, at the Father who can take care of that. We are elevating him by our demonstrated need for him in our lives. If that makes sense. And we are called and commanded to do that. How quickly do you ask for help? That becomes the question, right? How quickly do you ask for help? And how quickly do we kind of suffer in the corner, trying to figure it out ourselves? Now, that phrase with thanksgiving is in there, and that's a key phrase, right? It kind of puts it within context. We have to remember the thanksgiving that forces us. Again, that's a discipline. I would say that's a spiritual discipline as well. It forces us to recount the many good things that God has done for us, and it puts us in the right frame of mind. But then we put our requests, our needs, our asks before the Father. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By definition, right, as Paul defines it here in verse 7, the peace of God is not understandable. It is something that's bigger than we can comprehend. The peace of God which passes all understanding. And when we experience that in our lives, it will be something that becomes mostly, if not always, unexplainable. But it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Justin this morning talked about the idea of being kept. Being kept, you know, the inheritance is kept securely in heaven. Not in a Tremont Bank security box, right? Not the true inheritance. It's kept securely in heaven. That word kept is a military term, if I remember right. That's what I've always been taught. It's a military term that speaks of this idea that you have a garrison of soldiers surrounding something. It's a very secure and safe thing. And it's not dependent upon whether we feel it or not. It's not dependent upon if our days are going well or not. It is a fact of matter that transcends emotion, that transcends feelings, that transcends the circumstances of the day. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me close with two thoughts. So you have this imagery, at least in my mind, I have this imagery of a continual discipline in my life of examining the script that goes through my head, examining the thought processes that I walk through in a day, and examining in those thought processes, in that script, how big is God and how big is myself? How center is God and how periphery is myself? That's the story that I want to live my life. Always and in all ways, putting God into the center and aligning my actions with that reality. Now my mind went to the other balance of another quote from an author, and I forget who it is. And he said something to the effect, I won't get it quite right, but he says that surely we must be in a novel, just kind of talking about life, surely we must be in a novel. And what I like about this novelist, this is what he said, what I like about this novelist is how much care he takes for the minor characters. How much care he takes for the minor characters. And I love that truth when you think through scriptures. Just think about all the minor characters in scripture and how much God cares for the minor characters. Naaman the leper was healed by a little servant girl's role, right? There was a little boy that brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes that fed 5,000. Jesus will say something to the effect multiple times that not a hair from your hair drops without me knowing it. That not a sparrow falls to the ground without me knowing it. That I'm going to clothe the lilies of the field and take care of all of that for you. And so I see a story that Jesus is playing out. And in that story, the story of the gospel, I, and hopefully each and every one of you, as a tiny little minor character, is loved so much that he would send his son to die for us. And as Romans says, that if he sent his son to die for us, there's nothing that he won't do. So let's keep that mindful, that our story is to put God center. And the beautiful equation is that in God's story, he loves to take care of us and keep us in the center of his hand. God bless the word to our hearts.
I'm always thankful for God's word. Just challenged. I don't know if you're challenged by it at all, but there's a couple things that Arlen said. One was conflict happens. And then the second one is just that there's a discipline of celebration. I think those are true, and I think they coexist, right? That none of us are at any time not without conflict. It's a rare day when all of our relationships are just smooth and harmonious. It's certainly what he's driving home in the book of Philippians, to be of one mind and one accord. But conflict happens. And how do you celebrate in the midst of conflict? I found that challenging. And I think that we can agree that it is an act of faith. Right? It's not because of reality. It's you don't celebrate because things are the way you want them to be. You can only celebrate because you trust that God has it. That God has it. And it's in his control. And that there is a good thing happening and you can celebrate in that. So I think it's just a good encouragement that comes through today is that in the midst of conflict, look up in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known, and then in faith, entrust others into his care. God's amazing in that he can control the outcome without controlling people. And let that be the same mind that we have. God, I by grace, I will not control this person, but I will trust that you're in control. And you will control the outcome. It's good theology, good encouragement. And why don't we finish in the Brown Book number 55.
Father in heaven, we are just so blessed to come together today and worship. We are so thankful that you have taught us to not just look at the downside and the trials and tribulations that we go through, but Lord, let us celebrate in your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a day we have heard. Even in this upcoming week now, when we give thanks, we take time out in this great country to give thanks for the blessings, we can do it in a form of celebration and not just for the worldly things, but the spiritual things, the eternal rest and peace that we have through you. We just ask a blessing on the travels and the visitors, the brothers, Brother Justin and brothers Arlen that have come and visited us today. We're just so thankful. And allow us now to know that you are in control, that it's not about us, and that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, but let tomorrow take care of itself. And as we go today, that we just enjoy the peace and understanding that you have us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through his name we pray. Amen.